We turn this evening to Paul's epistle to the Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel, served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord, that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him also, but on me also. Not on him only, but on me also. Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Thus far the reading of God's word. A familiar passage we have before us tonight in 12 and 13 of this chapter. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The Apostle Paul had some concerns, beloved, with regard to his beloved congregation at Philippi. You remember that congregation had been established by him on his second missionary journey. In fact, our young catechumens can relate to that, for just last week they had that lesson. The Apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey, had endeavored to go straight north through the province of Asia. However, the Holy Spirit gave him the vision of the Macedonian man, you recall, and in that vision of the Macedonian man, he heard the call to preach in Macedonia. And so he redirected his course to Macedonia, and his first converts were in the city of Philippi. There were the women there who were worshiping by the riverside, and the most notable of his converts there was Lydia. That congregation had since that time been very dear to the Apostle Paul, because they had always communicated to him with regard to his needs. And now, as the Apostle Paul is in Rome, and he is a prisoner in Rome, though he hopes to be released and to come to them, they again have administered to his needs. But there are several concerns. Not only does he thank them for the gift which he has just received at the hand of Epaphroditus, but he is concerned about them in his absence, he says. And therefore, as you have always obeyed under my watchful eye when I was with you, so much more now, says the Apostle Paul, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, as you know, that particular phrase in Philippians 2 has always been a matter of some trouble, because many of those who are of an Arminian bent of mind have challenged those who are of Reformed persuasion with regard to that statement. That's been done to me many times in my ministry, most notable at the very outset in New Jersey, I recall. But do not fear. You see, the whole of the Scripture give no support except for this truth, that our salvation is by grace alone in our Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Apostle Paul tells us to work out our own salvation, he is in no sense of the word talking about our justification, which is freely given us in Christ. But he is talking about our sanctification. And that's why this text, beloved, is much to the point as you and I leave the Lord's Supper today. And as we have been confirmed in our faith, and renewed in our zeal to lead godly lives to the praise of His glory. In that particular statement, work out your own salvation, the Apostle Paul puts his finger on the entirety of the life of the child of God. There is no part in your life or my life, beloved, that is outside this admonition. In fact, we're going to learn again tonight a fact that we know so very well, that as we have been justified in our Lord Jesus Christ, which we saw clearly this morning, we now walk in thankfulness in every area of our life. And that's what Paul is talking about. No part of our life from sacredness is ever free. From that point of view, I want to consider with you this evening that admonition, working out our salvation. First of all, let's see what this means. In the second place, how ought we to do that? That's the manner. And finally, let's see that that's possible only as God works within us both the willing and the doing of His good pleasure. Working out our salvation. What that means, what the manner of that ought to be, and finally, how that is possible. Just exactly what is Paul talking about here when he says, work out your own salvation? It is perhaps, first of all, important for us to understand what it cannot mean, lest we ever be challenged on the score of this particular text. Let's understand what it cannot mean. It cannot possibly mean that we are admonished to work our salvation. We have a depth of knowledge in the Scripture, and especially there stands out in our mind, for example, what you read in Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians that salvation is the gift of God by grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so whatever interpretation you and I may give to this text tonight, it can never be that you and I work our own salvation. Paul makes it very clear to the Ephesians and in all of his epistle that we are the workmanship of God. The workmanship of God. It is according to his grace. It takes place even beneath our consciousness. It is that grace of God which is, indeed, pertinent and always effective and works its way in our heart and so in our lives. That work of salvation, beloved, has been finished. That was this morning. We sat at the Lord's table. We experienced the fullness of our justification. God accomplished that in Christ on the cross of Calvary. There is nothing that you and I can add to that. There is nothing we can subtract from that. There is nothing that we can work with regard to our salvation. In fact, grace and works are mutually exclusive. We know that. And that's why we read in the form this morning, our faith is directed to the perfect sacrifice of Christ, once offered on the cross, as the only ground and foundation of our salvation. That's the scripture. It is from that point of view, having eliminated that idea, that you and I can now begin to understand what Paul talks about when he says that we must work out our salvation. Now you understand there's a large difference between working our salvation and working that salvation out. It is Christ who works it. Not according to our works of righteousness, but according to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, as God conceived that from eternity to eternity to be fulfilled in him, and he explicitly states that on the cross, it is finished, I have redeemed you. That work is of God alone. That's a free gift. He gives that to us. We are justified in his labors. Is he not the one who preached among us? Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is no work there to be accomplished, beloved. That's the rest which we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's of God's grace. That's in our Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now, Paul is talking about that salvation which is ours. Don't misunderstand. Work out your salvation, the salvation which I have given to you, the gift of my love which I have bestowed upon you. Work that out. Now you see, we're talking about the realm of a sanctified life. Now we're talking about the responsibility of the child of God who has been saved by grace in Christ, who is in full possession of that salvation, and he knows it can never be taken away from him, who now stands before the responsibility of working out that salvation. That's a process. And as I said in my introduction, that's a process in your life and in my life that affects every aspect of our living. There is nothing, beloved, that stands outside this admonition and this obligation to work out our salvation. What God has given unto us, what he has freely bestowed upon us, must now be worked out in your life and in my life. Perhaps we can come to a better understanding of this if we realize this. That God has not ordained us to his praise as inanimate objects that will one day be to his glory as still furniture in his heavenly kingdom and abode. We are not so many still paintings on the wall, beloved, to be hung on the walls of heaven. We are not pieces of furniture that God is going to occupy in his eternal rest. We are not vases that are set on His mantle that He may admire them as they are in their stillness. No, we are Christians who are saved by grace in Christ, unto whom God has imparted eternal life. His Spirit dwells within us, as we saw this morning. We stand in His fellowship in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in that kind of a living, vibrant spiritual life, which is our salvation and fellowship with God, we stand before the calling, work out your salvation, and do that with fear and trembling. Perhaps a crude example will explain it even further. The Lord has given unto us a body. We work it out, we exercise it in order that it may perform according to its design. God has made us His children, beloved, in order that His purpose and His glory may be shown forth in and through us. We have the unction of the Holy One. He fills us with His Spirit. We are living members of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does He fill us with His Spirit, the Apostle Paul will presently talk about, and we'll deal with that in just a few moments, the fact that God by His Spirit works in us a desire and a will to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So let me put it this way. We are Christians who have the Holy Spirit within their heart, who are living members of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ to His glory. He gives us His Word in our hand in order that that Word may guide and direct us in the way of that sanctified life to work out our salvation. That's the imperative. And the Apostle Paul makes it very plain in this passage that not only does he put an exclamation mark behind that, not only is that an admonition, but that's an ongoing admonition in your life and in my life. And the reason for that is this. There is so much that strives against our doing that. There is the world that doesn't want to exercise, have us exercise ourselves in Christian principles and virtues and the seeking of His glory. We know that for certain. There is our own flesh that oftentimes does not want to pursue the way of a sanctified life. There is the spiritual laziness, beloved, that oftentimes characterizes us, whereby we need to hear this admonition. Work out your salvation. Be continually busy in the work which God has given you to do. We are Christians in every aspect of our life. No matter where He places us, no matter in what calling or capacity, we are those who are Christians regenerated by the power of the Spirit, who have the calling to exercise ourselves in that position, in that calling, to the glory of God, His will, and His good pleasure. God has not saved us, beloved, as oftentimes we're led to believe, simply that you and I bask in salvation. Do we not understand that all things proceed from Him and unto His glory? How often have we not called it to mind that the Westminster Catechism makes that so very beautiful? What is the chief calling and end of man? It's always to glorify God. You see, in your life and in my life, God is number one. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. Work out what I have given to you. Work out what I have made you. Exercise yourself in that capacity as I give you my Spirit, as I guide you by my Word. As you are a Christian, whether you are a Christian preacher or a Christian elder or a deacon or a mom or a dad or whatever, a teacher, an employer, an employee, it makes no difference, beloved. There God has put you for the one purpose of His glory. Exercise yourself in that calling. That's the point of the Apostle Paul. work out your own salvation in order that God's good pleasure and God's purpose may be reached in your life and in my life. Ask yourself the question, why has He made you a Christian? Why did He make you a Christian in this particular aspect of your calling in life? In this particular context, in this particular circumstance? And the answer is always the same, that you may show forth His praise. God's glory, first, foremost, always in our life, in every position and calling and circumstance. In every activity, in every word, the glory of the Almighty God. That's a daunting task. Paul says when you approach that task, you better do that with fear and trembling. Now again, let's eliminate that whole idea of working our salvation. We do not fear, we do not tremble, because we are in jeopardy of losing our eternal salvation. In fact, that's exactly what the Arminian in the fifth point of Calvinism would have us believe. And you and I know much better than that. Once a child of God, we are always the children of God. And the good work which God has begun in us, He will certainly finish. But in the meanwhile, He works it in and through us to perform His good pleasure. That's the calling which we have. And that's a tremendous call. Think about that a moment, beloved. The responsibility and the calling that you and I have of being children of God, Christians, partakers of Christ and His anointing. That means that we are not our own, and we cannot go about life with regard to our own desires and our own wishes. It means that my flesh can't dictate what I desire and what I do not desire. It means that I stand under the obligation of the glory of God in every part of my life. God has made me a living instrument, if you will, to perform His good pleasure, that in and through me His glory may shine forth. We consider a moment that we are the workmanship of God, not as an inanimate object that just stands there and does nothing, but as those who are living children of God with the responsibility to live their life and to pursue His glory, then indeed you and I begin to fear and to tremble when we consider the fullness of that calling, beloved, when we see the tremendous calling that belongs to us, each in our own capacity, when we ask ourselves the question in the morning, here I am, a Christian dad or mom or laborer or employee or employer. Here I am, a Christian preacher. Here I am, a Christian teacher. And how can I today, in the fullness of my calling, exercise myself to the praise of God's glory? And you see, that's not only the glory which is shown to God as it proceeds from me or from you, but that's the glory of God as it makes itself known in those with whom we come into contact, in the situation in which we find ourselves. Always the glory of God. And perhaps at the end of the day, we need to ask ourselves the question, how did I handle this? Did I do my best in this situation? Was I performing to the best of my ability as God makes me a living, vibrant Christian who has the counsel of the Word of God in his hand and who must live a godly life to the praise of God's glory? How did I do? And so often, beloved, we have to go back to this admonition and say, Lord, hold it before me again and again and again, that I may never forget what is my calling in the midst of this life to lead a sanctified and holy existence to the praise of thy glory according to what thou hast made me. That's God's requirement. That's what buries me in the scripture during the week. in order that I may bring what the Lord requires of me on the Lord's day. That's what gives you the obligation and the courage to be in your particular calling and station in life, the very best, in order that God's glory may shine forth in and through you. Beloved, that means that you and I are not allowed in any area of our life ever to let the glory of God go. It permeates us, does it not? Work out your salvation. It's a tremendous thing to be a Christian. It's a tremendous thing to be a child of God. It's a tremendous thing because that means that you are the instrument and the vehicle which God purposes to use to His glory as it affects yourself, as it touches every aspect of your life and everyone that you come in contact with. That's how we must deal as Christians in our daily life. What a challenge the Lord has set before us. That makes you tremble, beloved. That makes one quake. Because that task and that calling is so very, very difficult. How are we going to ever perform it? Except to steep ourselves in the Word of God and to know His good pleasure. To know it inside and out with regard to my calling and your calling, my responsibility and your responsibilities, and to exercise ourselves in that calling with regard to those responsibilities so that God may be praised. This guide and this handbook is always with you, is it not? That's God's good pleasure. How are we ever going to fulfill this tremendous task? Because it is God who works in you both the willing and the doing of His good pleasure. That link between our justification and our sanctification, beloved, is oftentimes brought out in our Reformed confessions. I want to just call a couple of them to your mind a moment. For example, we have in Lord's Day 32, question and answer 86. Since we are delivered from our misery by grace alone, that was this morning, our justification through Christ, without any merit, our good works to be a part of our life, because Christ having redeemed us by His blood, also renews us by His Spirit after His image, that with our whole life we may show forth thankfulness to God for His benefits, that He may be praised by us, that we may be assured with regard to that faith that there are fruits in our life, and that by our godly life our neighbors, if possible, may be won to Christ. Lean, Christian, God-fearing life. The fathers were very mindful of that as they fought the Arminian heresy in the canons of Dort, third and fourth head of doctrine. You find that in that 11th article. These words, no doubt, you recall when you were taught them a long time ago in catechism. But God accomplishes His good pleasure in His elect children, or works in them through conversion. He not only causes the gospel to be preached to them, but He powerfully illuminates their mind by His Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God. But by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit, He pervades the inmost recesses of a man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart, circumcises that which was uncircumcised, infuses new qualities into His will, which though He heretofore were dead, He quickens from being evil, disobedient, refractory. He renders them good, obedient, pliable, actuates, strengthens it, that like a good tree He may bring forth good. Because it is God who works within us the willing and the doing. You know the desire that we have to lead sanctified Christian lives, beloved? That's God's doing. That's the Holy Spirit witnessing within us our Christian obligation. The flesh hates it, fights against it with might and main, but it is God who impresses that obligation upon us, that willingness to lead a godly life. And you and I ought not to say, I can't do it. We may also be assured of this, that the same God who calls us to task as Christians is the God who qualifies us. He will give us grace that we may do our calling. He gives us grace to preach. He gives us grace to deal with our families. He gives us grace to deal with our job. He gives us grace to be Christians. And he does that with one end in view. And that's this: his good pleasure. Ought we not to seek what is pleasing to God in every responsibility of life? To work out our salvation with a view to that good pleasure. What a privilege it is. What a tremendous calling that that be impressed upon us. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for the admonition of thy word binded upon our hearts. And may we live according to it. Oftentimes, our Father, we would set these obligations aside, and we would cling to the carnality of life. Make us spiritually minded. Impress upon our hearts the desire to do thy will, and to fulfill it according to thy precepts, and to live in thy good pleasure, that thy name may be glorified in and through us always. Amen.